Good morning. It's good seeing everyone this day. Happy Sunday. Is the mic okay? I don't know if I positioned it correctly. Good. Okay. All right, well, what a joy it is this morning to be filling in the pulpit this Sunday and to worship and serve alongside with everyone this morning. To our friends joining us online, a warm welcome to you. Pastor Calvin has allowed me the privilege today of closing out our time in 1 Corinthians together by preaching on chapter 16, the final book, chapter of this book. If you've been joining with us regularly on Sunday mornings for some time now, you know that Pastor Calvin has been teaching us from the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's been a thought-provoking dive into this letter from Paul the Apostle, who wrote to the church of Corinth. If you're here with us last Sunday, you'll remember that Pastor walked us through verses 50 through 58 of 1 Corinthians of chapter 15. Personally, for me, that was an eye-opening sermon with so much depth and richness and meat that you could really sink your metaphorical teeth into. The change that we see as believers, viewing death as the enemy, the power of the resurrection, death becoming toothless and losing its sting, loosening its grip on believers as we celebrate and rejoice in the victory that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. There was so much there last week to rally the troops, to shake things up, to get people on their feet and, you know, shout like, and I say this on behalf of my students, things like, let's go or let's get it. Young people. So if you missed last Sunday, I would recommend that you go back to the Cornerstone website and pull up last Sunday's sermon and really give it a listen. I know that you can access last week's message on the Cornerstone website, and Sunday services are usually up on YouTube. And I recently learned that you can also listen to pastors preaching on Apple Music and Spotify. I'm just personally amazed at how far technology has advanced and all the different options that we have and the access that we are afforded to these days. A couple of weeks ago, one of my students was on her phone texting the last 5 minutes of class, which is totally not a problem. That's when we get homework and all that stuff together. But I was walking past and I looked over her shoulder and I saw these different characters and all these different filters and symbols. I've never seen anything like that before. And so I was trying to poke fun a little bit and I just looked over and said, like, whoa, those are really cool emoticons. And I asked her, like, did you buy them or did they come on your phone for free? And she sharply turned over to me, looked at me with a very icy glare and said, emojis. And then I said, no thanks, I like boba in my smoothies. So, yeah, they just are always talking about different things from, I think, Twitter and Snapchat and Instagram and TikTok. And so I'll ask them about, like, what about MySpace? And they'll look at me and take a step back. Now, if you got that joke, you and I are in the same generation. All right, so, yeah, I don't want to explain it. It'll be bad. But for those who may not know, my name is Mike. I'm a member of Cornerstone Community Church's local expression of faith, and for the last 18 years, I've had the honor of being a teacher in the city of Chicago. I primarily work with juniors and sophomores and middle school students, and for some time, from time to time, myself and a couple of Cornerstone brothers, we have the privilege and just the honor of being able to serve our church as pulpit supply for our pastor when he's away. So as I said earlier, we're going to close out 1 Corinthians with chapter 16. So after that rousing and stirring letter that had so much spiritual meat that gets us into the end of chapter 15 with a powerful charge to the believers to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be excellent to the Lord's work, and to know that their labor is not in vain. So I looked at that and I thought to myself, how am I going to follow up that? What sort of profound, earth-shattering, life-affirming insight comes after something so powerful and so convicting? So, chapter 16, in case you didn't look ahead or you weren't here for the scripture reading this morning, starts off with talking about taking the collection for the Jerusalem church. The other thing that Paul talks about to close out 1 Corinthians, he talks about his travel plans. He gives his itinerary to the believers of Corinth, and he wraps up by extending his love and care to the Corinthian church. That's it. Those are the three things that he talks about. It's not mind-blowing. It's not earth-shattering. It's not life-affirming revelations. Just a reminder to collect money, a rough idea of where he's going and when, and a heartfelt farewell. So not exactly the stuff needed for 35 minutes on a Sunday morning. On my initial reading and reflection, I was just thinking about how Paul was sort of knocking out all these mundane tasks and responsibilities that are vital, they're important, necessary to keep things moving and running along. And that chapter 16 was really about just Paul wrapping up his message to the Corinthians with just a to-do list, things to sort of oil the gears and sort of maintain the operations. Or at least that's what I thought. But after spending some more time and some more reflection on chapter 16, the Lord was gracious enough to reveal that there were three areas that I feel this morning we can talk about that could have significant spiritual impact, I would say not just for the Corinthian church, but also for us, the modern church of 2022. So you've read this morning the chapters, or I should say chapter 16, verses 1 through 24. And so with that in mind, this morning, I believe that there are three thoughts that come out of chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. I believe they are stewardship, faithfulness, and submission. Now, let's start by taking a look at the first four verses. The first thing that Paul discusses with the Corinthian church is this last chapter is to reiterate the responsibility they have of collecting money for the saints of Jerusalem. He tells the Corinthian church to do what he instructed the Galatians churches to do, and it's pretty clear that on the first day of every week, each believer or household, if that helps us sort of frame it better, is required to set aside a portion of their finances for the expressed purpose of sending that money to Jerusalem. This portion that each household sets aside is determined by each household's wealth or prosperity. So basically what that means is that those who have more should set more aside, and that those who have less should set less aside. But each believer, each household, is required to set something aside. The whole idea is that you're not scrambling last minute when it comes time to send the money where it needs to go and try to make a mad dash to collect. So before we get into how these verses bring up the concept of stewardship, let's talk a little bit about why these words were written to the Corinthians in the first place, why Paul was compelled to write these 16 chapters, this letter to the Corinthian church. Part of it was that Paul received a bunch of questions from believers and was given reports also from different sources about things that they were noticing, observations that they saw. The letter was written to address the disunity that was taking place in the church, the tolerance and acceptance of sinful practices within the church body, and the general immorality and maybe lack of understanding that was present because they were citizens of the city of Corinth. So the letter was written to the Corinthians as a way of rooting out any weeds that were potentially choking out the life of the church, and help the Corinthian believers develop good habits and routines that'll promote healthy spiritual existence in life. To start chapter 16 by talking about the collection and how it should be collected was meant to instill the discipline and also to help reframe how the Corinthian believers view money and their possessions. Paul sets clear guidelines for the believers in the church. First, the collection is a required responsibility. It doesn't matter how much or how little, each believer was to give according to their prosperity. And the collection should be done in such a way, when Paul shows up, that the church already has what's needed and doesn't need to take a special collection. Now, because the church was in the habit of taking the offering in a routine way, consistently And without skips or fail, the money will then be given to Corinthian trustees, take a little bit of liberty, who will safeguard the collection until it arrives to serve the believers in Jerusalem. And if things work out, to sort of wrap up those first four verses, Paul said that if it works out and these deliverers and I are going on the same path at the same time, they can come along with me. Now, I understand that verse 3 is only one sentence, but it's filled with a lot of implicit value. In order for the collection to be done in accordance to Paul's wishes, the Corinthian believers needed to reframe their views on their finances. They needed to see that money was not their sole possession and that it wasn't from their well-deserved wages and profits. They needed to see that the coins in their purse were given to them by God. And being a steward of what had been entrusted to them, it was their responsibility to set aside or budget a portion of that wealth on the first day of the week before any other bills or wants or needs or fees came up. This collection was meant to reframe their habits. I remember the first time I got my first paycheck when I was 14 years old. I dreamt of all the things that I would buy immediately to celebrate, to enjoy, and to savor the moment. And if I'm being honest, I still have times when I'm a grown-up where I, you know, sort of daydream and fantasize on payday, things that I can, you know, reward myself with or treat myself with something special. It wasn't my first thought to honor God with what I was blessed. And I'm guessing the Corinthian believers were probably a little bit similar in my thinking in that regard. So having them set aside the collection on the first day of the week casts the portion of the money aside and earmarks it specifically for the Jerusalem saints. Paul is rooting out any immaturity surrounding how the Corinthians viewed their money by saying that a special collection will not be required if you're doing what you're supposed to, if you are living up to your responsibility, meaning that if you need to take that special collection, you really weren't thinking about the responsibility and the task that you were charged with, and that it wasn't, that habit was not integrated into your routine. Where you spend your money, as we all know, there lies your heart. You can't hide from your credit card statement. And how many of us really take a long, hard look at the way that we spend and also what we spend money on? That reveals a condition of our hearts and gives us a glimpse into where we are. We also face the same obstacles and challenges that plague the Corinthian church. Corinth was a happening city. It was a vibrant culture. It had a really good nightlife. There was always something new, interesting, fun, exciting going on in the city. I use this loosely, but Corinth was a place that had farmers markets during the warm months, music festivals and art shows, musicians, performers, dancers, entertainers constantly filled their Madison Square-like arenas regularly. There was something for everyone at almost every hour. Corinth was a busy center of commerce and often attracted people, entrepreneurs, businesses, visitors, all looking to work and enjoy their time in that city. This culture was one of much access, many temptations that Corinthian believers had to stand firm against. Another was a progressive-minded ideology and thinking that permitted, potentially encouraged, immoral behavior in the guise of progress. However, these descriptions feel familiar to Chicagoans who live in the third largest metropolis in one of the greatest nations in the world. It's easy in Corinth to get your paycheck and treat yourself. Yet so many options to spend your money on. There was food and drink, experiences, entertainment, all to your heart's content. And without Paul's instruction in verse 3, it can be really easy to spend everything on treats and indulgences. So the first four verses set the guidelines and the first steps to responsible budgeting and a mechanism in place to do a heart check in the second half of verse 3, that if you need to make that special last-minute rushed collection because you hear that Paul is coming around, and you want to do the right thing, probably meant that you did not develop the consistency, the routines, and the healthy habits, that you weren't reframing your thinking. I was able to resonate with this because when I was a kid growing up, I remember one time my mom was working late, and it was my brother and my father at home, and my dad was the one who was cooking dinner that night. So mom was working late, and it was getting late as well, and we were hungry, and I remember just making a mad dash for the kitchen, sitting down and wanting to start to eat, and I remember being very seriously reprimanded by my father as soon as I started to dig in, right? Like, no. And he told me that, what about mom? I was like, well, you know, there's a lot of food here. We're not gonna eat all of it, so mom's gonna get some. No. Because if you're not familiar with Chinese culture, to give someone your leftovers after you finished eating, it's kind of disrespectful. And so what you're supposed to do is before anyone digs in, you're supposed to take a plate, you're supposed to take some sort of container and set aside a portion of that food for them. You're not giving them their leftovers, you're giving them the food as a place of honor to show that you thought of them before and that they weren't some afterthought that, oh man, my belly's full, yeah, just help yourself to whatever's left over. But instead to say, oh yeah, no, we know that you're working late, mom. Here, we set this aside. This is yours, this is your share. It was a sign of respect. My father, without knowing it, taught me this lesson the hard way. And so the first thing to remember as believers, to be a good steward, and what that looks like and what that means. Then, the next part, secondly, Paul shares his travel plans with the church, letting them know his intention to pass through Macedonia, his hope to stay with them and be able to fellowship with them for a season, not just see them, pass through, see you later, and go on his business, but to actually spend time to live together for a season, to share stories with one another for a season, to break bread for a season. He wanted to live and share these moments with the Corinthians and go through what they went through on a daily basis. In verse 8 and 9, Paul mentions that he intends to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door of effective ministry is there. But dash, on a related note, there was opposition or adversary or challenges too. So I was looking at that and thinking, why would Paul bring that specific thing up? It was seemingly out of the blue, talked about ministry opportunities and potential challenges. And to me, again, it was to reframe the mindset and the thinking of the Corinthian believers to help them see their relationship and connection to their wealth once again. So I pose, what if Paul wanted the church at Corinth to relearn their spending habits? Yes, you've done your part. You've set aside a portion of your finances to assist the church in Jerusalem. You fulfilled your responsibility. I get that. But guess what? There are other ministry opportunities, other ministry needs outside of Jerusalem. And now that you've set a portion, the required amount for those saints, you can ramp things up, take things to another level by potentially setting aside more for other ministry opportunities. Paul lists one that was on his current radar, having the funds to support Paul's ministry in Ephesus. That would require commitment, a high measure of self-control, and also sacrifice. We all know logically that money is a finite resource for the majority of us. Now, I don't want to paint the Corinthian believers as if they were, you know, these wealthy hedonists that indulged in every and any experience to satisfy their every urge. I don't mean to do that. I'm sure many of them were like us, working class people with a finite amount of money. And Paul already started off by telling them that your responsibility is to set aside a portion to help these believers in Jerusalem. And then in the second part, he brings up that there's this opportunity. I'm going to stay with you for a season, but I'm going to Ephesus and I want to, you know, wait until Pentecost. There's an opportunity there for ministry. It's really exciting. That door is open to me, but there, there's going to be some challenges. He doesn't say much more than that, but why bring that up in the first place? But now here's the thing. In order for the Corinthians to see potentially in partnering with Paul, they would have to have a mature understanding regarding their finances. They would have to be faithful to meet those potential needs in this new opportunity. And not only that, Paul also mentions and shifts his attention from talking about his opportunities and himself to the possibility of Timothy and Apollos coming to stay with them, instructing the church, and to afford them every respect, and to see them in the same regard that they see Paul, which to me means that the Corinthian believers should be prepared and ready to send these shepherds and workers of the faith in the same way and equip them in the same way that they would do so for Paul. Which means that the church should not only be filled with good stewards of what they've been entrusted with, but they should also be faithful and also be committed and ready when Paul or Timothy or Apollos have need for potential ministry opportunities. Faithfulness requires the person being faithful to practice self-control, to be purpose-filled, to be intentional. It gets us to reframe what our really wants and needs, and also wants disguised as needs. Let me say that again. It helps us to reframe what are the wants, what are the needs in our lives, and also the wants that we call needs. Fascinating stuff. It retrains our thinking and our outlook on money. So for the first section, Paul talks about the collection, reframes a believer's mindset regarding stewardship, then puts a focus squarely on being disciplined with one's money. Next, Paul takes up everything up a level and calls them to faithfulness that requires purpose and focused intent that there's support for potential ministry opportunities. When Paul, Timothy, Apollos show up and the church is ready to receive them, that the church is ready to equip them, we experience a relational dynamic with our God that resonates with greater connectedness, with greater intimacy, with our Maker, with our King, with our Heavenly Father. And all that was done through the mundane, normal, bland, everyday responsibilities of life. God uses that to build a strong bond and link with you, His child. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to worship, to dive into 1 Corinthians 16. We thank you for being here with us. God, we ask this morning that as we come into a time of reflection, a time of response, that you'll continue to use chapter 16 of Corinthians to challenge us, to mold us, to develop us, to help us to see you in a closer, deeper, and more intimate way. God, we thank you for your insight. We thank you for the conviction of your Spirit. We pray that you'll find us faithful as we go through these steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.